Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Do you want to grab a Bible? If you haven't got one, there's something handed out, and we're going to just raise your hand, and someone will bring you one. And we're going to be looking at Luke 7, verse 18 to 35. It's on page 1035 of the Church Bible. As we read this, you're going to realize there's a lot in this passage. And so the shorter service is in jeopardy already. We'll do our best, or I'll do my best. You can just start walking out, you know, if it gets really long. Luke 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation?" Jesus says. "What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came, and neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he was a demon. Yet the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that these aren't just words on a page, Lord, but it's a living word. Thank you that this morning we can come with an expectation that we will hear from you, our living God. And so we pray that we would hear from you. We pray that you would speak, and Lord, that we would be changed and transformed as a result. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As David said, we're continuing our series on conversations with Jesus. And if you've been around in the past couple of weeks, you'll have realized that actually a conversation with Jesus is like a conversation with no one else. You know, I went to the doctor a few months ago about a problem I had with my knee. And what he did is he referred me to a specialist who then said I needed an operation. And then I had an operation, and now I'm in the process of recovery from that operation. A couple of weeks ago, there was someone who was sick we were looking at. And a conversation with Jesus leads to instant healing. Wow, that's a bit different. Last week, we saw an amazing thing. You know, there was, many of you have maybe been to a funeral this week, probably been to a funeral at some point in your life. You know, conversations at funerals aren't always the happiest conversations. There's often a lot of sadness. Last week, we looked at a funeral where the person who was dead, because of a conversation with Jesus, comes back to life. I mean, that is not a normal funeral, is it? It is extraordinary. Conversations with Jesus are amazing. And this morning we're going to look at the next encounter in the Gospel of Luke. The next conversation. It's a bit different from the other conversations. The previous conversations reveal something of what Jesus did. This conversation starts to sort of dig into why Jesus is doing the things he's been doing. This is a conversation that seeks to bring perspective. Let me try and illustrate what I mean. There's a picture here up on the screen. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of? Anyone? Some kind of statue? John the Baptist? Could be. Okay. Let me give you the bigger picture. This is actually part of another picture. Okay? That's actually a picture of St. Paul's Cathedral. So was the picture before. It was a part. Here's another picture. You'll get this one, won't you? Angel of the North. Yeah? What's this picture of? Buckingham Palace. Okay, you could say it was just a picture of a window. What's the point of that? The point is that the miracles we've been looking at are like those little bits in that picture. You know, they're great, they're wonderful, but they're part of something much, much bigger. They point to something huge and vast. And in this conversation, Jesus tries to help us to see what that bigger thing is. You need to get your perspective right. You know, there were people following Jesus around, just saying, give us miracles, give us miracles. And Jesus kept saying, well, I want to actually teach you something as well. I want to teach you. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. We need to get the right perspective, because the right perspective on our lives and on Jesus' life will determine whether we actually see things as they really are, or whether we actually miss the whole point of our lives. This morning I want to talk about two things we see in this passage. The first is a question. It's the most important question you can ever ask in life. I want to encourage you to ask it today. And the second thing is an action. It's the most important thing you can ever do in your life. I want to ask, are you doing it today? So firstly, the question, most important question you can ever ask, is not, why is there suffering? Is not, is evolution true? Is not, when will Jesus return? It's not, will I get married? It's not, what will happen with my job? It's not, what will happen with this relationship? Those are all important questions, and you've probably got many other questions besides, but they're not the most important question. Look, this is what the most important question is. Look with me, verse 18 and 19. Jesus' disciples told him, that's John, about all these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? I don't know if that sounds to you like the most important question. I'm going to try and convince you this morning that it is. It gets repeated, verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? The most important question. Let's step back a little bit and see why that is so important. Look with me, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things, these amazing things that Jesus has been doing, that we've just looked at in the past couple of weeks. They are extraordinary, extraordinary power that Jesus is displaying. And you know, an extraordinary life like Jesus leads to a question. It leads to a question that John the Baptist asked. This is the question, are you Jesus the one? Are you the one? What are they asking? What are they asking? What's the one? Well, who's asking it? Who's asking this question? It's John, yeah? John the Baptist is asking. What's John the Baptist been doing? If you just turn back a few pages, we'll see what John's been doing. We're just going to read from Luke 3, verse 3. It talks about John saying, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds, coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We're just going to skip down to verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, might possibly be the one. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John, he's been preaching in the desert. He's been saying, there's one who is coming. The Messiah is coming. This one that the whole of the rest of this book is talking about. This one who is going to save his people. This one who is going to finally make things right. This one is coming. He's coming. And the question is Jesus this one? Is he that Lord that John refers to? Is he that Christ? Is he that Savior? You notice John got asked the same question. Did you see that in Luke 3? Are you the one? And John says, no. I am not even worthy. This extraordinary John the Baptist, doing amazing things. I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of this one to come. So John's view of this one to come is like so huge, so massive. And yet John hears about what Jesus has been doing and he has the question, could this be the one? Wow, he must have seen and heard of something very special for him to consider that Jesus could be this one, that he wouldn't even untie his sandals. I wonder, do you see the hugeness of this question? I wonder if you've asked this question yourself. Do you know, for a long time, I didn't understand how big this question was. I really didn't get it. Are you Jesus the one? Look at the question again. Are you the one, or is there someone else? Should we expect someone else? Are you the final revelation from God? Are you really God come to earth? Or are we waiting for someone else? Are we waiting for a Muhammad? Are we waiting for a Buddha? For whoever? Are you it? Or is there someone else to come? It's massive. It's absolutely huge. Because if the answer is yes, that means that Jesus and no other is the way. Are you the one? Is Jesus just a clever teacher, a healer? Or is Jesus the once for all revelation from God to whom every knee will one day bow? Is he the one? It's a big question. Is he someone who said some good things? We can ignore some of them. We can take some of the ones we like. Or is he the one with absolute authority, to whom we should listen to his every word and seek to obey it? Are you the one, Jesus? See, someone that we can just sort of meet and talk about on a Sunday morning? Or is he the one who deserves all our worship, all our praise, the whole of our lives? Are you starting to see how big this question is? Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the one who dies at just an unfortunate death at the end of a great ministry at the hands of his enemies? Are you the perfect Son of God who willingly comes to this earth, who willingly gives his life for us, who willingly hangs on a cross for you and for me? Is he that one? Does the Jesus story just end at a cross? Or is he the one who defeats death, comes back to life? It's extraordinary. Now ascended into heaven, now offering any of us, whoever would call on him, who would believe in him, who would give their lives to him, offers us eternal life. Are you the one, Jesus? Is Jesus the one? I don't know what you think is the most important thing you could know at the moment, the most important question you could have answered. But if Jesus is the one, that dwarfs every other question. He's the one who makes sense of everything. He's the one who makes sense of suffering. He's the one that means that if he is really who he says he is, I don't need to worry about this, the foolish things I sometimes worry about. I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry about the smallest things. But if Jesus is the one, if he's the one who has absolute authority over everything, if he is the sovereign God, if he's the one, then that brings a very different perspective on my life. Have you got perspective? Are you just focusing in on that little bit, which is great? Sometimes those little bits. But have you got that bigger perspective? Jesus, the one. I want to read a little quote from this guy, Roy Hessian. There's one of his books available afterwards. Do grab it. It's called We Would See Jesus. It's a fantastic book. This is another one of his books called The Calvary Road. Now, £1, by the way, at the door. Please do grab one as you go. Jesus is always victorious. In heaven, they praise him continually for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless. We, on our part, have only to get into a right relationship with him. Then we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service. And his victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. Is he the one? Is he that one? If yes, it changes everything. It changed everything for John and his disciples. If yes, if Jesus is the one, it changes everything for us. The answer to that question determines whether we can just sort of walk out of here this morning and just continue with our lives as they were, just keep searching, keep looking. If the answer to that question is yes, we can't do that. The answer to that question is yes. Today can be a day where our lives are utterly and totally transformed by him. So, is he? Is he the one? Is he the one? Look with me, verse 22. So he, that is Jesus, replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You notice Jesus doesn't try and persuade John and his disciples. He just says, go and tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. Look, verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Go and tell them. It's interesting. This is a reference by Jesus back to something that he said a few chapters ago, or some time ago, at the beginning of his ministry, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4. Verse 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can you imagine Jesus in the synagogue just reads this bit of the Bible, and he says this, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And you can imagine people there thinking, okay, what does Jesus mean by that? What does he mean that that scripture is fulfilled? Well, here, you get the answer to that question that they would have been thinking. What does it mean when Jesus says all these things are going to happen? Is it some metaphorical thing that's going to happen? It's like, no. When Jesus says something, those things literally happen. The deaf literally hear. The blind literally see. The lame literally start walking. That is the power of Jesus. It's not a metaphorical thing, a sort of just an ethereal spiritual thing. There is real power. This is Jesus, the God-man, God himself, walking in his creation with authority over everything. You know, in John's gospel, read these words in John. We've got this quote. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I mean, this region would have been in absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. Jesus was doing extraordinary things. We read those two things last week and the week before, and we think, wow, there's a couple of really cool things. But these are just like highlights that are pulled out by the gospel writers. You know, Jesus is just doing these things left, right, and center. There's pandemonium going on. Everyone's going, who is he? Could this be the one? Could this be the one? And Jesus says, look, I said I'm going to do these things. I'm doing these things. Doesn't that answer it for you? You know, when Jesus says something, it's guaranteed. I wonder if maybe Jesus has said something to you. And you're even wondering, Jesus, is that going to happen? Is that really true? These words this morning shows that when Jesus says something, it is absolutely certain that what he says will take place. It's the reason we can sing for joy every single day of our lives. Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. Jesus' identity is confirmed by two things. Things that are seen. Things that are heard. We talked about things that can be seen. But remember, those miracles point to something bigger. The bigger perspective. Did you notice at the end of verse 22, and the good news is preached to the poor. And then verse 23, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. This amazing Jesus is bringing a message of good news, not just temporary physical healing. There is good news in Jesus for all eternity. You can know God. That is the good news this morning. It's the most astounding, amazing news. You can know God this morning. Because of what Jesus has done. But verse 23 brings a warning. Did you notice it? Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Again, who's this directed at? Well, primarily it's directed at John and his disciples, which is surprising because you'd think, well, John and his disciples, they're close to the things of God, yeah? Why would Jesus need to say to them, don't fall away on account of me? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Do you know it's possible to be near the things of God and then literally stumble over Jesus, this one whom it is all about. And if you stumble over him, you miss the whole point. The warning is that if you miss him, then relationship with God is impossible. That's what it means. Blessed man who does not fall away on account of me. Do you know, my experience at university was that I was near the things of God. I'd grown up in a Christian home, and I knew a lot about Jesus. I believed his claims. But Jesus was not central in my life. And I was missing it all. And the extraordinary thing was, I didn't even realize it. I thought I was near. I thought I was near the things. I thought I was going to church, and I was, you know, sometimes opening my Bible and praying and doing those things. But Jesus wasn't center. But rather than just thinking, well, I'm a little bit far away, what happened was I actually realized I'd missed it all. Because Jesus wasn't the main thing. And you know, church and praying and reading your Bible and doing good things and doing whatever it is you do makes no sense and misses the whole point unless Jesus is absolutely central, because he is the one. He is the one about whom a whole of life is about. The whole of creation, the whole of the universe is about Jesus Christ. And if you miss him, if you stumble over him, you miss everything. Is he the one? Do you see why that is such an important question? It's the most important question you can ever ask. Because your answer to that question determines what will happen with the whole of your life, with the whole of your eternity. If that's the most important question you can ever ask, what's the most important thing you can ever do? Can it be that in one passage of scripture we have both the most important question and the most important thing? Well, amazingly, yes. And we see that thing in the life of John the Baptist. It's something that can be done whoever you are, whatever age you are, wherever you are. It can be done whatever you're doing. You can do it for yourself and you can do it for others. I wonder, did you notice what it is? Look with me, verse 24. After John's messengers left, just get the flow of the story here. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. It's surprising. Jesus does a lot of surprising things. John's disciples leave, and Jesus, rather than start directly teaching about himself, he starts teaching about John's ministry. He wants us to understand what John was doing, because it's related to him. Very directly. What was John's ministry about? Well, big picture first. Verse 27 kind of sums it up. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John's ministry is about preparing the way for Jesus. Do you know, preparing the way for Jesus is the most important thing you can ever do with your own life and for others. Now, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, your mind, and your strength. Can you do that if you don't accept Jesus? Can you love God? Well, it all depends if Jesus is the one, doesn't it? Yeah? If Jesus is the one, then no, you cannot. You cannot do that greatest thing. It's the same thing, really. Are you prepared for Jesus yourself? Jesus gave a second command, love your neighbor as yourself. What is the most loving thing you can do for your neighbor? You can do for your friend? If Jesus is the one, the most loving thing you can do for your friend, the way you fulfill that commandment is to prepare them for Jesus. Prepare the way for Jesus. That is what John does. He prepares people to meet Jesus. Jesus explains John's ministry by asking three questions about their motivation to go and hear him. Did you notice those questions, three questions? The first two answers are no. The third one is yes. Look, what did you go out into the desert to see? Verse 24, a reed swayed by the wind. Basically, what he's saying is that people are searching. You are searching, he's saying. But people who are searching, they're not searching for someone who just sort of is swayed, who just changes their opinions, just to say one thing here, another thing here. People are looking for someone who will speak truth. That was true then. It's true today. People are looking for someone who will dare to say what is genuinely true from God. Second question. If not, what did they go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. These people are not looking for one, you know, for more stuff, for more riches, for more fame, for more things. And one of the things that John's ministry does by being in the desert, it shows that what the people are looking for isn't found in any of those other places. It does it in a very dramatic way. John's in the desert. There's nothing else there. So it very dramatically shows that the things of God, knowing God, can't be found in any of this stuff, any of these riches, any of these things. And people have started to realize that. Do you know, a lot of people today realize that actually more stuff doesn't make me happier. But they haven't been given a credible alternative, and so they're still on this treadmill. I know this doesn't work, but I haven't found another one. I haven't found another one. And what people need is someone who will come and bring something of truth, something of life to them. Third question, verse 26. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. What's a prophet? Prophet is someone who speaks the words of God. What people wanted to hear, what they needed to hear, above all, what we need to hear this morning is not someone's clever opinions. It is God. God speaking. That's what I need. That's what I need in my life. I need God to speak to me. The one with power, the one with authority. That's what they've gone to hear. How does John's ministry enable them to hear from God? Well, John's ministry does more than that, amazingly. John is described as more than a prophet. Did you notice that? Did you notice this? I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Jesus said, John is the greatest man to ever live. Did you ever wonder who the greatest man to ever live was? Jesus says it's John. Why? Why is that? Well, look with me. This quote here, you notice it's in speech marks. It's because it's a quote in verse 27. It's from Malachi. If you just look in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. It's the last book of the Old Testament, so it's quite easy to find. It's just back a few pages. I told you the service would go on. Anyway, we're coming to an end. But this is amazing. This is awesome. Look at this. Malachi 3. Why is John so great? Why is he described as the greatest man to ever live? This is why. Look, Malachi 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's the quote. What's the context? Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. The prophets of the past, they pointed to someone who's going to come. There's one coming. There's one coming. There's one coming. John arrives and he says, there's one coming. But as he announces that there's one coming, that one arrives. He's there. He's with us. Suddenly, the Lord appears. That's the extraordinary thing about John's ministry, is that Jesus arrives by his side as he's declaring that he is coming. John is not just a teller of a future story. He is part of the story. John has realized that life is all about getting people ready to meet this Jesus. And the amazing thing is that as he gets people ready, then Jesus comes and he meets them. John's part is just getting people ready. It's Jesus who comes and does these amazing things and does the meeting with us. And as we close, our ministry is to be like John's, preparing the way for Jesus with our words, with our actions. Do you tell people about Jesus? You'll know that because you will have spoken to them about him. Do you do that with your words, with your actions? That's what Hope 2010 was all about. Those are visiting us. We've been serving our community in practical ways. We've been doing actions of love to prepare people for words of love. Actions of life to prepare people for words of life. Preparing the way for Jesus. It's the most important thing you can ever do. You'll only do it if you're intentional about it. That's what I've discovered in my life. You can look at this, the rest of the passage, and see that we don't expect everyone to respond to Jesus. Lots of people do. You'll see that. All the people, even the tax collector, they responded. But the Pharisees, the experts in the law, those who supposedly were the most spiritual, those who supposedly were the closest to God, they reject him. They had that little, we played the flute for you. And if you're wondering what that's all about, it's just a picture of, we played the flute is like, the flute's like Jesus, the one who comes eating and drinking. The dirge is like John, who was quite straight laced. They rejected them both. Both expressions of this amazing ministry of God. Some will respond, some won't. But perhaps the most extraordinary thing this morning, well, certainly one of them is this. Verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. John's the greatest man to ever live. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does that mean? What does that mean? This is where you and I enter the story, as it were. Those who enter the kingdom. What does it mean for us to be greater than John the Baptist, the greatest man to ever live? What does that mean? Well, back to Malachi 3:1. I wonder if we can have it up on the screen. Suddenly the Lord, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's what we're called to do, our words and actions. Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to where? His temple. Okay, where is God's temple today? The people of God, yeah? The people of God, that's you and me. We are, if you know Christ this morning, you are part, you are God's temple. Okay, what does this then mean? This means that as we prepare people for Jesus, as we tell people about him, as we prepare ourselves for him, the Lord suddenly appears. But with John, the Lord suddenly appeared next to him, yeah, alongside him. For us, where does he appear? In us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you and I, as we prepare people to meet Jesus, Jesus doesn't just appear alongside us. He appears in us, through us, to those people. So as you engage in this amazing task of telling people about the one, you have the most amazing resources. I have the most amazing resource. It's this. Jesus comes and does it through me. Wow. Suddenly, the Lord appears. I wonder, do you want Jesus to appear? Do you long for him to move in your life, to move through your life? Do you long to just know him yourself? Well, if you do, are you preparing for him? John said, repent. Repent, that means turn away from your sin. Be baptized. get baptized, and follow him. Tell others. Prepare others. Tell them about this one you have met. Wisdom is ultimately proved right, verse 35, by her children, by the fact that there are sons and daughters of the living God for all eternity. It's proof right. Many here are evidence of wisdom. Proved right. Do you know this one? Are you telling others about this one? Let's pray together. Perhaps I'm going to just pray for two sets of people here this morning. For those who you just need to prepare your own heart for Jesus. Perhaps Jesus has become too small to you. Perhaps you've just never even seen him as the one. And I'm going to pray for those who need to take seriously the task of preparing the hearts of others. I'm going to pray for those who just need to prepare their own hearts first. Let's just pray together. And you can pray along with me. Father, Lord, just pray for any here who just don't know you. Lord, I pray for any here who haven't had their hearts prepared even for that first time, who haven't seen you as the one. And if that's you, you can just echo this prayer in your heart this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you that you came to this earth. Lord, thank you that you are the one. Lord, thank you that you are the one who died for me, who rose again to set me free so I could know you. Lord, please come into my life that I may know you, that you might appear in my heart, I pray. Amen. Just with every head bowed, if you just prayed that prayer, I'd love to pray for you. I won't expose you in front of everyone, but if you just raise your hand and you just pray that prayer, just looking downstairs, and you just know you needed to prepare your own heart for Jesus. If you just pray that prayer, would you just catch my eye? Anyone here, just pray that prayer. I'm just going to pray for those of us who perhaps just need to take seriously the task of preparing others. Lord, I pray for any here who you've just been speaking to this morning, and you've just been reminding them again that we need to prepare others to see you. Prepare others to hear from you and to meet you. Lord, would you enable us in that task, I pray. Lord, would you suddenly appear through many of us to many people, I pray. Even this week, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.